chapter 6. When we had left off, I believe everybody here had an understanding of what's going on. The king cannot sleep. An edict has gone out to kill all the Jews. And she finds out, Esther finds out through Mordecai. And through a strange set of coincidences, the king can't sleep. And it says, during the night, the king could not sleep, and he gave an order to bring the Book of Records and Chronicles. And I think that's what we read last time. So I guess he can't sleep, so he wants to find something as boring as possible to read to, you know, go to sleep. Like I said, my sermons weren't online then, so he had to read the records and the Chronicles. And while he's reading it, by chance, he happens to find out that Mordecai saved his life. And then he says, what did we do for this guy? This guy saved my life. And they said, nothing. And what's kind of cool here is that Mordecai never brings it up. There's never anywhere when Mordecai said, hey, I did this, you never did anything for me. And this is the hard thing to do, to just let the horn sit there and not try to blow it. You know what I mean? Trust God. There are times when it's best not to be. And you have to learn this. You know, there are times when you do something that was really cool and you want everybody to know about it, of course. But you learn, just let it be. And ask yourself, why did I do it? Did I do it because it was right, or did I do it because I wanted to get something out of it? And it's a process. Well, apparently he did this. There's never anything where he went to Esther and said, hey, Esther, I never got anything for this. I mean, it would have been the politically savvy thing to do. Go talk to the king because I saved his life. I never got nothing for it. And he never did any of that. God, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Well, it's happening right here. You are seeing that verse happen. It's going from an abstract to a concrete right in front of us. Here's a guy who never did, and he just humbled himself before God. I did the right thing for the right reasons. I'm moving on. Well, God never forgets. We'll pick up on 3, the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. So the king said, who's in the court? In other words, well, who's outside? Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace in order to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows, which he had prepared for him. God has an absolutely powerful sense of irony. You will see it all through Scripture. He's planning his stuff out. I think he enjoys it. So the king's servant said to him, behold, Haman is standing in the court. And the king said, send him in. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, what is to be done for the man who the king desires to honor? And Haman said to himself, who would the king desire to honor more than me? So what he believes is being said is, Mordecai, what can I do? Haman, what can I do for you? That's what he hears through his proud little ears. Then Haman said to the king, for the man who the king desires to honor, let him bring a royal robe which the king has worn, and the horse which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown has been placed. It's the same honor, by the way, that Pharaoh gave to Joseph in Genesis 41. It's pretty much right around the same when he promoted him. So apparently these things all mean something to the people of that time. The horse, the robe, this all means, you know, everybody gets it, even if we don't. And let the robe and the horse be handed over to the one of the king's most noble princes, and let them array the man whom the king desires to honor, and lead him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, thus it shall be done to the man who the king desires to honor. This was the same place that Mordecai sat in sackcloth and ashes the day before. Mordecai was in mourning in sackcloth and ashes in the city square. And what God is saying is, put him on the royal steed, dress him up, and walk him through that exact same place. And everybody saw him in sackcloth and ashes. Now everybody sees him being honored. 1 Kings 31 through 34, and it says, the king said to him, take with you the servant of the Lord. You may have my son Solomon ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gion. Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him as king over there. And blow the trumpet to say, long live King Solomon. This was the same thing that David said. See, this parading in public really, really means something. I can't think of anything equivalent that we have, an Oscar, you know, or I don't know, a medal, you know, I don't know. And the king said to Haman, quickly take the robes and the horse as you said, and do so for Mordecai the Jew. Okay. He looks at Haman and says, you do it. Excellent idea, he says to him. Wow, that's why I hired you. That is exactly what I wanted to do. You go do this. And then he says, Mordecai the Jew. Now, this leaves us with some puzzling things. He obviously knows now that Mordecai is a Jew. And I doubt as if he has forgotten, and he may have forgotten, that he wrote an edict that every Jew should be killed. Which brings us back to when the edict was written, that it never says Jews. So we have two possibilities. He forgot, or he never knew that it was for the Jews, because when Haman said it to him, there are a people who do not listen. There are a people who are rebellious. He never says Jews. And the king never asked who. He just says, oh, okay, kill him. Because he gave him a whole bunch of money. Remember that? So here's a strange little thing that comes up. Here he's recognizing that Mordecai is a Jew, but he had just signed an edict that is irreversible, that all the Jews should be killed. And yet he's saying, take this Jew and honor him. So we have to sort of figure this out on our own. And I think the most likely thing is, when he wrote the edict, it didn't say Jews, that what he agreed to when he said, there is a people, he said, well, whoever they are, kill them. You know, like, make them go away. I don't care. And that's my take on this. That, or he just was oblivious to the whole thing and just was doing so many things it just didn't matter to him, that a whole nation of people were going to be wiped out. It was incidental. Those are your options, I guess. So Haman took the robe and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, thus it shall be done for the man who the king desires to honor. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried home mourning with his head covered. Haman, he goes home and whines to his wife. Haman recounts to Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and Zeresh's wife said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, what they're saying is, wow, you're in trouble, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. Where were all these wise people before he started doing this? So what they're saying is, and understand this, people still recognize, this is a long time after Israel was a nation. I mean, they have been in exile for generations. And what he's saying, I mean, the Babylonians are gone, the Persians are in. And what they're saying is, oh, he's a Jew? Maybe they never put it together. That Mordecai, he goes, oh, you should have never done that. You know, what do you mean I should have never done it? Don't you get it that God watches over them? Their only enemy is themselves. The only ones that could defeat the Jews are themselves. And here we stand as Christians. The only thing we can fall to is ourselves. It's the only thing that can defeat us. Now, remember that Haman was an Amalekite. So this also means something, because God did not forget. Exodus 17:13-16. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people at the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this in the book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, and I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. What he's saying is, God will never forget what Amalek did, and he will have war with them. And I don't know if these people know this or if they're considering this, but it's the truth of the matter. You can't win. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hastily brought Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Because if we remember where we left off, Esther came in crying to the king, and the king said, honey, what's the matter? And he tried to give her money to make her stop crying, and that didn't work. And he says, well, she said, well, what can I do? He says, come to a banquet. So, and he forgot about this because, well, he's all, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. So he forgot about the banquet, and he's sent for to come to the banquet. This banquet is for him and for the king being thrown by Esther. Now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen. And the king said to Esther on the second day also as they drank their wine at a banquet, there's a lot of wine drinking going on here. Esther knows what she's doing. they're getting looped. I mean, they're getting snookered, and she's using that. She knows, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Even half the kingdom shall be done. This is the second banquet. It's the third time he had asked for her request, and she just keeps putting it off. Queen Esther replies, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given as my petition and my people as my request. So she just dropped the bomb. Save my life. And he's, well, I'm the king. Why would your life be? I'm the only threat to you. Why would this be even an issue? For we have been sold. Going back to the money that changed hands between Haman and the king. I and my people to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Those aren't random words. Now, if I had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not have been commensurate with the annoyance of the king. What she's saying is, she's good. And this is a young girl. What she's saying is, they want to kill me. They want to kill all my people. And honestly, if it had just been sold into slavery, I'd have never said a word, because I don't want to trouble you. Now, she uses the exact words from the decree that Haman had written up, which read, the letters were sent by couriers to the king's province to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews. She quotes it. Then King Assyrius asked Queen Esther, who is he and where is he? Who should presume to do this? Okay. Now Haman's sitting in the room. Yeah. Uh-oh. And he's mad. He's drunk. He's emotional. His little pretty little wife is crying. Yep. And his pretty little wife is sitting there crying because she's saying somebody's trying to kill me. And he is saying, well... from the words of Tombstone, I'll be your Huckleberry, you know. Bring him on. Where's this dude at? And Esther said, a foe and an enemy is wicked Haman. Then Haman became terrified before the king and queen. It's everything that Haman had done secretly and in quiet, Esther did right out in the open. And she looks him right in the face and says, it's him, which brings us back to, be humble or humiliated. It is one of those things in life. When you know you've done wrong, deal with it, or it'll deal with you. Almost the exact same thing that happened to David. Remember when the prophet Nathan showed up and brought forth the same emotional response that happened to the king here? He talked about the guy that took the little lamb. He had all these sheep, and he had a visitor, and he took the neighbor's only little lamb, and he killed it to feed his. And David stands up and says, oh, no, no, no. I'm going to handle this. Where is he? And Nathan says, it's you. It's just that emotion of it. It's the exact same thing. The king arose in his anger from drinking wine. He's drunk. Let's not forget this. You know, I don't know how much drinking you guys have done or how much you've been around. It kept me employed for years. Alcohol was my source of employment. You know, people, you know, just add alcohol, instant something. And but there was always different ways that affected different people. There were people who absolutely should not drink because they got angry, violent, bitter. But apparently he can be manipulated. There are also the people who just get warm and fuzzy, and there's also the people who become very endearing. And he arose in his anger from drinking wine. His anger from drinking wine. She got him drunk. She knew what she was doing, and went into the palace garden. So what he does is he's so mad, he is so furious. Now, Haman is his right-hand man. I mean, this isn't just an easy separation. This is the guy I really like. You know, he handles all my problems. So he goes to take a walk, and if he's, you know, sober enough to do that, that's something. Walk away for a minute, and return to the bed where they were drinking wine. Into the palace where they were drinking wine. Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was, and the king said, will he even assault the queen with me in the house? As the word that covered Haman's face. So what happens is, well, I missed this part, but Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw the harm that was being determined against him. So what happens is, as he walks out, Haman is like, oh, crap. And he goes over and just falls on Esther, begging for mercy. While that's happening, the king walks back in and goes, dude, what are you doing with my wife? And he's already obviously debating what to do about him. This puts it over the edge. Like, this is what you're going to do in my house. And so, you know, the writing's on the wall. And then Harbona, one of the eunuchs who was before the king, said, "Behold, indeed, the gallows standing at Haman's house 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king." And the king said, "Hang him on it." I wondered how long these eunuchs had been waiting. You get the gist throughout all this that they cared for Esther and they cared for Mordecai. They cared about what the right thing was. They just liked them. And you also get the gist that they really didn't like Haman at all, and that they didn't like the idea that the Jews and everybody else were going to be killed. They didn't like this at all. And so this dude goes, ooh, I know. There's these big gallows out there. He just can't wait to say it. And so,
like a scene from Brooks.
Yes, it does. Oh, by the way. Yeah, until you're... Yeah, but you remember the night before when he was out there hammering and had those big gallows? Probably the hammer that kept the king up, that made him read the thing, that made all this happen. Okay, point is, in most of our lives, this is how God works. You know, I've never had the river part in front of me. The sun has never stopped in the sky. I don't expect it to. If it absolutely has to, it will. But that's not just the time I'm in. But this is how God works. You don't even see it most of the time, but he's always doing something. His plan for you is set in stone. The only thing that could change it is you. You have free will. You can walk out of it. But this is how he works. All these things that were happening from the beginning when Mordecai overheard the plot to assassinate the king, it wasn't an accident. God had put him where he should be when he was there. A long time later, it comes up. What I'm saying is God is always there. The fact that you don't see it means absolutely nothing. He is doing what he has always promised he will do. He always is. So they hanged Haman on the gallows, which had been prepared for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided. Now, Psalms 9, 15 through 16. The nations have sunk down to the pit which they have made, and the net which they hide, their own foot shall be caught. The Lord has made himself known. He executes judgment and the works of his own hand. The wicked is snared. What it's telling us is God likes doing this. It's how he does it. This wasn't just something that God decided to do this time. He will let them design their own demise. He likes it that way. It's how he prefers to handle it. I have learned. I have seen it happen. I've had people treat me in ways that weren't right for reasons that there really was no reason. I've learned to let it go. Be a Christian, act right. And I'm not saying I will do it tomorrow. I'm just saying when I have done it, when I've trusted the Lord, I'll use the word that we must use, faith. When I had faith, when I believed what God said, when it was all said and done, I looked at it and went, wow, it was perfect. Here I am, here they are. I did nothing. And it just was perfect. And I can vouch for this. And these are our lives. This is how God works in our lives. When you face these things that are unjust, and you will. When you face trials, and you will. Do everything that is correct in your power to correct it. Then it's God's. Don't become angry. Don't become bitter. Pray for your enemies. All these things are there. God knows. And his plan for you is immutable. We'll go a little bit further. On the day that King Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had disclosed what he was to her. Okay, so not only is he dead, everything he owned now belongs to Esther. She is one rich young lady. Let's remember how rich Haman was. How many tons, I mean just how much silver and gold he was willing to pay. It hadn't been implemented yet. All that money was still in his coffers. All the money that he was going to pay to have the Jews killed, I mean it was like how many talents of silver, I can't remember. I worked it out, how many pounds of silver and gold that was. It was a vast fortune. He was the second richest man in the world, is the best way to put it. Like being with Bill Gates from startup. You know what I mean? And all that goes to Esther. Now, she is one rich young lady. And, of course, Mordecai gets taken care of. Now, at this point, she finally says, Mordecai is my cousin. He raised me. And the king goes, cool. The king took off his signet ring, which he had taken away from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. As Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. So what Esther does is says, here, Haman, you take care of it. And this is the guy that Haman, that Haman hated. He says to Mordecai, it's all yours. You know, take care of that. So Esther spoke to the king, fell at his feet, wept and implored him to avert the evil scheme of Haman, the Agite. And there it gets mentioned again in his plot, which he devised against the Jews. Because, see, it's not over. She's safe. Mordecai's safe. Everybody else, it can't be undone. There is a date set on the calendar where you kill the Jews and take what's theirs. And it's looming out there. So, in the truth and the big picture, only a very small part of the problem has been taken care of. Two people. And the king extended the gold scepter to Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king, which means, okay, tell me what you want me to do. She said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor before him, the matter seems proper to the king, and I am pleasing, wow, is she really landed on, and I am pleasing in his sight, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hamathat the Agite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in the king's province. For how can I endure to see the calamity which will befall my people, and how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? So King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given the house of Haman to Esther, and to him they have hanged on the gallows because he stretched out his hand against the Jews. Now you write to the Jews as you see fit, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For a decree which is written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's signet ring may not be revoked. So what he's saying is, the order has been given. It's irrevocable. However, I can give a new one. And what he says is, Mordecai, write it up. You solve this. Whatever you decide, however you decide to solve this, I'll sign it. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, that is the month of Sivan, in the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews. And the satraps and the governors and the princes and the province was extended from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to every province according to its script, and to every people according to their language, as well as the Jews according to their script and their language. So they had to bring in all these people to do all the translating, because from India to Egypt, I mean, that's how big this is, and the order has to go out. So he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealing it with the king's signet ring, and the sent letters by Quirin the horse, riding the steeds, sired by the royal stud. So apparently, that gives, this horse thing really means something. It's like the robe, which is beyond our, it's like riding in the Pope mobile. If you're saying something Catholic, you know, the Pope says, take my car. It's sort of like that. And I guess it gives oompa to what you're doing. In them, the king granted the Jews, who were in each and every city, the right to assemble and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate the entire army of any people or province which might attack them, including children and women, and to plunder their spoils. So what he's doing is he's saying, before, the Jews couldn't defend themselves. You were just going to be killed. And if you weren't killed, then the weight of the army would come in and kill you, the king's army, you know. But now he's saying is, no, that's over. Do so at your own peril. And the Jews were now free to defend themselves. And they were told, now you can go get the people who are going to kill you, and you can take their stuff. Aha. On one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, the 13th day of the 12th month, a copy of the edict is to be issued as the law in each and every province was published to all the people, so that the Jews would be ready for this day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers hastened and impelled by the king's command went out, riding on the royal steeds, and decreed was given at the citadel in Susa. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, and with a large crown of gold and garments of fine linen, and purple in the city of Susa and shouted and rejoiced. Him coming out, and after that edict is given, him coming out dressed like that gives weight to the edict. For the Jews there was light and gladness and joy and honor. And each and every province and each and every city, wherever the king commanded and his decree arrived, there was gladness and joy for the Jews and a feast and a holiday. And many among the people of the land became Jews, for the dread of the Jews had fallen on them. That is just the coolest little twist to all of this. What was meant to annihilate the Jews increased the Jews. People were so afraid of them. It's like what happens when the Democrats become get in power, so you become Democrat because you want, you know, or maybe more profound, you know, when the Nazis rose to power, all of a sudden people switched their affiliation. Well, they were all afraid of the Jews. It said the dread of the Jews had fallen. It's telling you why they converted. They were scared. And it's just the supreme irony of all of this. So she's saved, he's saved, the people are saved, their wealth increases, she becomes astronomically wealthy, and the number of Jews increase. And they didn't have to pick up a sword, they didn't have to do anything. And it just all worked out. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we just ask that your word and these lessons find a home in our hearts in a pragmatic way, so that when we face things, we remember this. And when we remember this, it'll build our faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what we're asking, Lord, is that you let this build our faith, so that people will see us and not dread us, but see the love of the Lord and become Christians. I ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate, help them glorify your name and what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen. I told you this was